that the congregation's reminded that there is a sign of our desperate service this afternoon at 3:30. And we may once again welcome Reverend Jack Fisher to your role this afternoon.
Seriously. For truly, it is the height of ingratitude and is also the depth of ignorance. So, Father, as we come to you this afternoon, we pray that you would receive our praise, even though it comes from only a few lips. If, Father, we want to render it to you because it's fitting. Because you are our God. You are our creator and provider, our defender and our keeper. You are all in all. And not only that, Father, but we are thankful that, in spite of the fact that your creatures do not praise you today, we do know that in heaven you receive the praise of your angels every day. They are around your throne, acknowledging who you are. They tribute to your name, we honor to your person. And we know that one day, your people will be gathered around your throne, and one day they will sing your praises, coming from all time, all places, all peoples, all tribes, and declaring that you truly are worthy. So, Father, be with us this afternoon. Be with us as we turn to the reading of your word, as we listen to its proclamation, also as it pertains to the fifth petition. We ask, Lord, that you give us light and understanding, open ears and a willing heart. You give us also every sin, every trespass, every transgression, every debt that clings to what we do in this life. We ask it humbly in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together this afternoon. We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, first of all, to chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and then we're going to turn to chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. That's not 21 to 25, but 21 to 35. First of all, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Then the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. And he says, among other things, that when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He is not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then we turn to chapter 18, verse 21, and in verse 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, meaning to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife, children, and all he had, and paid it to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to say, pay what you owe. Those fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison. tell a servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also the Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's, Father, we know God's word and blessing in our lives and sin together in Psalm 25, chapters 3 and 4.
Facts not just about birth,
death, not just about deceased loved ones or about places either, but sometimes you can find some interesting commentaries on tombstones. Usually they're short, on occasion they're long, usually they're rather predictable, but sometimes they're unpredictable. And so it happens to be on a certain tombstone in New England. On it you will find no name, no date, no birthplace, no list of deceased relatives. On it you will find only one word, and it is the word forgiven. Now you might ask, why would anybody do that? Why would you instruct your family and perhaps your will to buy a tombstone and then to chisel just this one word on it? I suspect that whoever ordered it wanted the world to know about this one great, momentous experience in his life. We can only speculate that the man or the woman who ordered this tombstone had done a lot of wrong in his or her life. But then, one day, he or she was confronted with the grace of God's forgiveness, and it forever changed their life. Nothing, it seems, could compare to this particular moment or turn of events. To be forgiven a world of wrongs and misdeeds, what a relief, what a joy. It changed, obviously, a life and merited special mention on a tombstone. Yes, and it merits special attention in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer as well. Here our Savior is continuing to teach his disciples and us how to pray, how to pray briefly, pointedly, and powerfully. And what does he include? Not much. Not much at all. All we have actually are just six petitions in Advent, and then the rest. And that's it. And that's all. Well, if that's all, then each of these petitions must, in one way or another, be rather special. And they are. They're all very special. But of all of them, a good case can be made for the fact that the one that we have before us this afternoon may be more special than the rest. At least the tombstone person thought so. Perhaps some of you think so as well. So indeed, what we are dealing with this afternoon is a treasure that deserves special attention. So I preach to you on the following theme: Father, forgive our debts. And we first ask who needs it, who gives it, and who enjoys it. So Father, forgive our debts, who needs it, who gives it, who enjoys it. Well, as you may know, there are usually problems with treasures. The problem is that treasures often bring out the worst in people. You know, when everybody is poor and on equal social economic footing, then you may not notice, but the moment that someone receives a big inheritance or wins a huge lottery prize or discovers a pot of gold in their backyard, the trouble starts. Then greed, jealousy, envy, and a host of other negative emotions soon come to the fore. We people don't know really how to handle sudden wealth or great treasure. And you know, that's also evident in some ways when it comes to this spiritual treasure that we have before us this afternoon. Look at forgiveness. What is it but a huge, wonderful, delightful reality? But just like we do with material treasures, so we do with spiritual treasures as well. We tend to mess them up. We devalue them, we spoil them, we take the glow off them. And if you ask, how do we do that? Well, we do it by turning it into a controversy. Take the matter of forgiveness. It's offered to us, and in no time at all, it becomes kind of controversial. People ask, do we really still need to be forgiven? Do we need to be forgiven every day, or will once do the trick? Do we really, truly, fundamentally need this? And if we need here. How do we get it? And is it conditional or is it unconditional? Is it a right? Is it a privilege? The list goes on and on. Instead of enjoying this gift immensely and instantly, it seems we sometimes first have to fight about it intensely. That's sad. But we all need it. And we should all enjoy it. I am sure that if we did not need it, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have included it in his prayer. You know, when you have only six petitions to work with, you have to make every one of them count. And you'll exclude everything doubtful, dubious, or disputable. And you'll make every effort to include the most basic and fundamental needs of all. Yes, and among those needs, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us this afternoon, is the need for people to be forgiven. Why do we need this? Why should we pray and forgive us our debts? I would say the simple reason is because we're all sinners. Matthew tells us that Jesus originally taught the Lord's Prayer within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and this means that here, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, he is actually teaching his disciples. The crowds are listening in, but the intent is not primarily to teach the crowds, but to teach his followers, his believers. And who are those followers and who are those believers? Are they a class above the rest of the crowd, the rest of humanity? Are they better than the people at large? Are they the washed, the sanctified, and the beyond sin? Not at all. Read, for example, Matthew 7, verse 11. It's very revealing. It tells you how the Lord Jesus regards even his closest disciples. He says to them and about them, if you then who are evil know how to get good gifts. Hear that? The Savior's making no bones about the fact that these people are evil. They're still sinful. They haven't arrived. They're not yet perfect. They're not blameless. True, there is disciples. True, they are a new creation. They are among the redeemed. But they are not yet his sinless, perfected disciples. They're works in progress, you can say. They're still being changed. They're in process. Only the process doesn't stop and will not stop until the great day of days. And in the meantime, you and I, we need forgiveness every day. We all need forgiveness without exception. We all need to pray that God will forgive us and not hold against us any of our transgressions nor the evil that always clings to us. And so when you now read the catechism, do not stumble over that expression, wretched sinners. I know there are a lot of us who don't like this expression. I know that some of you, if you could, you take out your markers, your erasers, and you get rid of that expression. You consider it demeaning, you find it insulting. And so it is. But the reality is that so we are by nature and by honor. And so we often show ourselves to be even though we profess Christ. Consider only this. Consider that word, that one word, debts. Contrary to what some translations make it out to be, the Lord Jesus is not saying in the fifth petition, Father, forgive us our trespasses, or our misdeeds, or our transgressions. No, the original word is debts. And it needs to stay debts. Which you might ask, why does he opt for this particular one word? Because perhaps more than in any other word in my life's a problem. The word debts, as one writer has stated, is always denotes something which is owed, something which is due, something which is a duty or an obligation to give or to pay. In other words, it means a debt in the widest sense of the term. It's a word that originally comes from the world of trade and commerce. It used to have everything to do with financial debt. And so by picking this particular word and using it, the Lord Jesus is stressing the fact that we as his children are all debtors. We all owe. We're all in the hole. We're all in the red. But you ask in what way? In what way am I dead? Well, to God. He made you. Do you recognize and acknowledge that always? He keeps you. Do you appreciate that? He feeds you. Are you grateful? He saves you. Are you always rejoicing? He deserves your heart. Do you give it? He wants your life. Do you surrender it? He longs for your praise. Do you voice it? When we look at how we live, even as Christians, and how we ought to live in fellowship with God, there is this huge discrepancy between what we should give and what we do or do not give. Folks, when it comes to God, we are all in his debt. Deeply, seriously, painfully in his debt. And you know, it doesn't stop there either. For not only are we indebted to God, but we're also, you can say, indebted to one another. Husbands, do you always give your wife the love she deserves? Wives, do you always give your husbands the respect that they should receive? Children, do you always give your parents the honor and the obedience that should be rendered to them? Believers, do you always show to your neighbor the love and the compassion that they have a right to? And citizens, do you give to your government your prayers, your respect, and your obedience as you are required? Well, you begin to sense what the Lord Jesus is getting at here. You begin to see a little of your indebtedness to God and to your neighbor. And by the way, you also see your indebtedness to yourself. You know, God's given you this beautiful body to live in. This very complex, intricate, interwoven, magnificent body. Are you looking after it well? What are you eating? What are you drinking? What are you watching? Beloved, we're all debtors. All of us. Yes, and just like the national debt, so our debts do keep on growing. And indeed, they threaten to overwhelm us and to swamp us and to bankrupt us, and they would wear it not for the fact, this one fact, Jesus says, of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in our particular situation and scenario. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 32. First, he gives a description of what happens as his debt load goes up and up. He says, when I get silent about my sins and my debts, well, what happens? Well, he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You see, an indebted life is not a pretty life. It's a kind of self-destructive life. Second, he describes next that he did something about this sorry state that he was in. He says that I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions my debts to the Lord. As a debtor, he goes clean. He faces up to his debts squarely. He owns up to them. And he tells the Lord about it. And the result, sir, he describes what God does in reaction. And you forgave the guilt of my sins. And you forgave. Here, there's magic in those words. There is joy, there is surprise, there is delight, and there is blessing. As a result of what he experiences, the psalmist says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And as a result of that, his body wants to get out the word. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. You see, there is forgiveness. And then, as Psalm 130 also teaches us, you can only be found through God. The psalmist says, but with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. That word fear should not be taken negatively here. Take it as something healthy and wholesome, surprising and delightful. The fact that God possesses the ability to forgive and he wants to exercise it as well is a wonder. It's a heart-stopping, eye-popping, mouth-dropping wonder. What's a God who is willing to forgive all my sins, all my debts, all my wrongs, all my failures, all my offenses? What a God. And also what a Son. For not only does the Bible teach us that God is the God of all compassion and all forgiveness, it also teaches us how it is possible that God does all these things and takes this approach. For realize that our God is not forgiving simply because he is soft or mushy or easily swayed or influenced. No, he is forgiving because of his Son. And not just any Son, but a unique Son. The Son that was willing to come down to this earth. Take on our flesh and blood, stand in our place, to suffer in our stead, and even to die for us. Notice the catechism opens as explanation of the fifth petition by pointing us straight to Christ. For the sake of Christ's blood, he says. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ is covering blood, paying blood, redeeming blood. It washes away what no detergent could ever remove. It cleanses not just on the outside, but also on the inside. It pays as nothing else can pay. It, in its alone, enables God to save us, forgiven, ransomed, redeemed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, we read these words: God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sin against them. Or to put it in different words, God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering the forgiveness of sins. How, you say? In Christ. God put on him the wrong. We never did any wrong, so that you could be put right with God. So, beloved, do you want forgiveness for your debts? Then you need to go to God in prayer. You need to own up to your transgressions and your evil and your sins of omission and commission and sins against him, against your neighbor, even against yourself. Give him all the dirty laundry in your life. Plead with him to wash you in the blood of his son. Ask him not to impute to you, but to keep on crediting the righteousness of Christ. And he will. For those who put their hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. As the psalmist says again, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. That's his promise. Those who cry to him and confess their sins to him, even to his son, he will forgive you. But then realize as well that all of you who taste the goodness and the grace of God need to extend forgiveness to others. Those who have being forgiven much, need to be forgiving themselves. I think that in some ways what we have read in Matthew chapter 18, in the parable of the unforgiving debtor, I think there you find perhaps one of the most dramatic and shocking parables that Jesus ever uttered. Notice as you look at it, scene one, there is this guy, and he's a debtor, and he has this huge debt of 10,000 talents. That equates to millions and millions of dollars. This guy is really in the hole. And he stands before his king, the lender, and before his king he is nothing much else than a begging, blubbering, scene two, the king takes pity on him, and instead of demanding payment, as he has every right to do, he cancels the entire debt. He sets the man free of all debts. And if you think of it, that must have been really something. Just imagine, one moment you're out to bed in your eyeballs, and the next moment, it's all gone.
Just
just in case you are kind of dense and you don't get it, the Lord Jesus adds these words: "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Need more be said? If you want to enjoy God's forgiveness, then you need to be forgiving yourself. Beloved, is that the case with you, with all of you here this afternoon? You know, so often in my ministry I've met people who claim God's forgiveness very freely, almost automatically, enthusiastically, and then they do this disconnect business. They relish being forgiven by God, but they themselves refuse vocally, obstinately, loudly, and angrily to forgive others. Someone who has wronged them comes to them and asks for forgiveness, and they refuse to give it. They want to punish the guy. They want to get even. They want their revenge. They want their pound of flesh. There's just no way, Jose, that they're going to let him off the hook. Are you like that? Is that your attitude? Do you leave others dangling in the land of no forgiveness whatsoever? Let me warn you, don't be surprised if on the great day of the Lord, the forgiveness that you thought you had with God in Christ vanishes like a puff of smoke, and he instead treats you like one of his debtors. Beloved, may the forgiveness God extends to you soften your heart and make you forgiving to others. That's clearly what the Lord Jesus wants to see in us. He wants a people who rejoice in his gifts, also in the marvelous gift of forgiveness, and then he wants them to reciprocate. Forgiven much, forgiving much. That should be our motto. We have been forgiven so much, and therefore we will forgive others so generously and speedily. And through it all, God will be praised. Casey Dykstra was a pastor in Walker, United Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Last week, or last Saturday, he committed suicide at the age of 34 years of age. Left behind a wife, two children, expecting a third one. Father, Lord, in heaven, we come to you this afternoon and we're thankful. Thankful that you are a God who blesses us so tremendously. A God who gives us untold riches. And Father, we're not just speaking about material things, but also spiritual realities. Thank you that you are the God who gives us bread to sustain our earthly bodies. We thank you just as much that you are the God who forgives sins or debts through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, in this life, we people, we sinful, imperfect people, sometimes do terrible things. And even if we don't do terrible things, we still in so many ways transgress your law and your will. As we mentioned, we don't bring you the honor, the glory, the attention, the love that is due your name. We don't treat our neighbors as they should be treated, whether husbands, wives, children, or parents, or family, or friends. We don't even treat ourselves the way we should treat ourselves. So in all kinds of ways, we are nothing more than a bunch of debtors. And were it not for the gracious intervention of our God and Father in Christ, we know, O Lord, that we would have remained debtors, and we would have been condemned. So we are ever thankful for the news that there is forgiveness of you, that we may stand in awe of you and fear of you. Who is God that he forgives all the transgressions of his people? No sin is off limits. The only exception Scripture makes is the sin against the Holy Spirit. That's a different kind of sin. All of us, sins that we so often commit, can be and will be forgiven if we call upon you in the name of your Son and ask for it. So, Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you are the God who wipes our slates clean. God who enables us to start over. God, who enables us to live with a free and clear conscience. God, who restores our joy and affections. At the same time, Father, while you give us so much, we also realize that you also are the God who continues to travel with your people through all the ups and the downs of the iniquity. When we think of downs, we so often think of physical ailments, diseases, but what we also need to think about are mental issues, problems. And there are so many who are afflicted these days with anxiety, with depression, with all kinds of disorders, whether it be bipolar or obsessive compulsive or any other of the many names that have been given them. So many people who dread the coming of a new day because of the mental suffering and anguish that comes along with it. Father, we want to pray for them as well. We want to pray for those who find themselves in deep depression, where everything is darkness and there is no light at all. Even though the sun may be shining brightly and gloriously, these people, all is black. So, Father, we want to pray for them as they deal with these terrible afflictions. We ask, Father, help them, be merciful to them. We also pray, Father, for the family of the Reverend Casey Dykstra and Walker, Grand Rapids, Michigan. We pray for wife, her little children, his congregation, his family, for all those affected by this terrible event. Father, we do not stand in judgment because we don't really know, most of us, what deep depression is like. But we do want to pray for him and for his family in the knowledge that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. At the same time, Father, may it also teach us that none of us are invincible. None of us are beyond illness, disability, also mental ones. It doesn't matter whether you're a minister or an elder in the church, all can be afflicted. So we all need to depend every day on you, on your love, your grace, and your abundant mercy in Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray that you would continue to bless this congregation here at Cloverdale, bless its elders and its deacons. Pray that the vacancy here may soon come to an end. We pray also, Father, that you would continue to bless all the causes supported by your people here. Continue to pray for our missionaries, Brother Reverend Whitabane in Brazil, or Reverend Don. Father, we ask that you be with them, bless them in their labors. Bless also all the other missionaries supported and sent out by your churches, that they too may receive what they need in their daily tasks. Also amidst challenges and loneliness, setbacks and difficulties, Father, will you be with them? And will you be with all of us? Also tomorrow, as we celebrate Canada Day, it's a good day, having our blessings, at the same time reminding us that we should also be good citizens. Citizens who pray for those who rule over us, citizens who use their talents and their insights to also teach others. So Father, be with us. Bless us and keep us. Give us every sin and every trespass. Hear us in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. You now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord. The offering this afternoon is to the work of the deacons, and after the offering, let us sing together Psalm 103, stanzas 2, 4, and 6. you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.